Today is the last day of unleavened bread. Today is a holy convocation and the second of seven defined annual holy days listed in Leviticus 23. God's holy days show the plan, the steps, the process that brings his creation into peace, harmony, and love with him for eternity, forever. But why isn't God's creation at peace right now? Why isn't it at peace with him right now? Well, we'll go to Leviticus 23 in a moment, and we'll review from that passage the festivals that represent the first steps in God's plan to bring mankind back from the philosophies of the ruler of this world. But let's just ask, how did the world get to where it is right now? Is the world we live in real peace, in harmony, showing love to one another, peace with other governments? There isn't any, really. There's strife, conflict, peace with other countries, peace with other people. All races, is there peace between the races? Economic groups, rich and poor, in families, husbands and wives, even children and parents. We see at times strife, and we certainly don't see harmony at times with God or peace with God. Very rarely do we see that. Strife and disharmony are often the norm. Labor and management. Just the other day, I went to the grocery store, and my local grocery store was on strike because there's a protest against the employees losing benefits. Strife. You have to protest. Go on strike. That's not harmony. That's not peace. Governments are at strife over many issues. Parts of government are at strife with each other. In recent weeks, we have seen some coming together in cooperation with the fight against COVID-19. And that's encouraging. Some unity at times, working together. It seemed like it was such a breath of fresh air to see some of the groups that are normally at odds working together. But it seems short-lived. And now strife over who is to blame. When shall we restart the economy and other aspects of the situation we're currently in? Some say, where is God in COVID-19? Many don't even acknowledge God at all. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the beginnings that helps establish the foundation of what we see today, and also how God's holy days show us God's love for his creation and how all this gets resolved. The beginning meaning where God created Adam and Eve. God said, let us make man in his image. Well, let us make man in our image and put them into the Garden of Eden, which God created for them to live. A beautiful garden, a beautiful environment. God made man in his image, the Father and the Word. A wonderful environment that God made just for them. That God allowed them to make a choice. He didn't take choice away. The created archangel, Lucifer, had over time, maybe millions of years, we don't know, had developed his own way that he thought was better than God's and rebelled against God. The very throne of God. And he became an adversary to God with a very, very different way. Now, Adam and Eve doubted God and they didn't believe. And they had the choice to try a different way when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the garden, they had a conversation, Eve had a conversation with the cunning serpent, who presented a different option, a different path than what God was teaching Adam and Eve. The tree of life was also in the garden, and that represented choosing to go God's way, a different choice that would have opened up the ability to have a spiritual plane relationship with God and have access to the Holy Spirit and have a spiritual relationship with God. If chosen, the tree of life would have meant God's Spirit would have been given to Adam and Eve, and they would have been on the path to eternal life. But Adam and Eve had a choice, and they chose, deciding for themselves what was wrong and what was going to be right, and their own path. The tree of life was cut off from mankind. Mankind went down their own path, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and deciding for themselves what was best, and under the sway and influence of Satan, the ruler of this world, who broadcasts his philosophy and attitudes of me first, or the get way of life, to all. He does broadcast in attitudes. And unfortunately, from the very early on days of our life, we've picked up on those attitudes and philosophies and directed our lives that way. There's only two ways. There's really only two ways of life. The get way, which comes from pride, competition, selfishness. The me first. I'm taking care of me first. I'm going to be up here. You're going to be down here. And the give way, cooperation, concern for others, outward love for others. One way leads to happiness and peace. And one way leads to unhappiness and strife. When the first children chose to try an appealing alternative to God's way, God did not walk away from his creation. But he is letting mankind learn in the flesh, in the physical and limited life we have, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil does not lead to eternal life. So for about 6,000 years, this has been the path that almost all mankind has been on, except for a few called, chosen, and faithful individuals that he's called out of this world to go a different way, to go on a different path. The holy days show us how a few right now, ultimately all mankind, not just a few, but ultimately all mankind, is given a path back to God to have a relationship with him for eternity, if they choose it. And they are choosing to be the very children of God in his family. The first season of the three annual seasons, or the three annual festival seasons, show us the steps in God's plan that leads to reconciliation to God and eternal life. So let's read from Leviticus 23 and read the first 8 verses, where we see the first of the festivals mentioned in this current season. So if you have your Bibles, please get them out and turn to Leviticus 23. If not, you have your mobile device, we're taking notes, we're going to Leviticus 23, verse 1. And here Moses was inspired or told by God to write down this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feast." They're not the Jews' feast. They're not someone else's feast. They're God's holy days. 6 days shall 6 days shall work. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. The holy days lay out the plan of salvation for mankind. After the weekly Sabbath, we're told about the annual feast and holy days of the year. Passover is kept at the twilight of the 14th, which is what we observe this year on the night of the April 7th, Tuesday evening, for all baptized members. In the plan of God, Passover shows us the redemption we have through the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, as we are purchased out from bondage. The children of Israel, who in bondage to the Pharaoh of Egypt, were told to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and lintels so that the household would be passed over from the death of the firstborn. It was the very blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, that was applied to us and purchased out from the bondage of the ruler of this world. Passover reflects redemption that allows a relationship with God, with repented sin and forgiveness. God's plan did not pause or end there. As we heard in the first message, God's plan did not pause or end there. God then had them move out of Egypt. In a similar way, when we repent and accept the blood of Christ to blot out our sins, we don't stay where we are. No, we make a commitment and start a journey to leave sin behind and put sin out of our lives. The Israelites did not stay in Egypt. God had to move out. The 15th of the month, or the first day of unleavened bread, represented the deliverance out of Egypt. The Israelites began their journey out of Egypt, and God began to lead them out from the land of Egypt. 2 to 3 million Israelites, along with the mixed multitude, began their journey out of Egypt and camped their first night, or day at Sukkoth. For 7 days they ate unleavened bread. The leaving of Egypt and the leaving sin and bondage of sin represents a directional change to now be servants to righteousness. On the last day of unleavened bread, or the 21st of the month of Abib, today, we're observing that, but on the 21st of the month of Abib, with the mighty power of God, to part the water and dry the ground. The Israelites went through the Red Sea and out of the land of Egypt forever, never to return. The Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread festivals are the first of the three annual festival seasons that we have just observed and observing right now. The Days of Unleavened Bread will conclude tonight at sunset, and they represent the deliverance in God's plan. Let's now look more closely at the deliverance aspect of coming out of Egypt. Let's review what occurred during the 7 days especially the last day of unleavened bread. The Israelites coming out of Egypt were examples that have been recorded for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. So their example is recorded for us to learn from. What can we learn from physical children of Israel coming out of Egypt and our own spiritual journey? There's a lot. There's quite a lot, actually. Let's put it another way. What is recorded for us in Scripture has great spiritual significance for those called out of the world at this time. So the title of this message, the sermon, is, if you want a title, is Don't Stay Camped on the Edge of Egypt and Other Lessons of the Last Days of Unleavened Bread. So the title is Don't Stay Camped on the Edge of Egypt and Other Lessons of the Last Day of Unleavened Bread. So let's turn to Exodus 13. We'll review this. Exodus 13, verse 3, and we'll start there. So if you have your Bibles, Exodus 13, verse 3. Exodus 13, verse 3. And we'll begin here, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it was a house of bondage. It was slavery. They were not free. They were in bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day, you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Today, a feast to the Lord. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me. For me. When I came out of Egypt. It's very personal. And hopefully that's the discussion you had on the night to be. How did the Lord take you out of where you were and take you onto a journey out of your own Egypt? On to a better place, the kingdom of God. Verse 9, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So God, through Moses, is telling the children of Israel that when you arrive into the promised land, that they will continue to observe 7 days of unleavened bread. And no leaven is eaten for 7 days. Why? Why? To remember what God has done for you. God brought you out of bondage. He did it himself with a strong hand. The Israelites could not free themselves. Neither could you. Neither could I. It required God's direct deliverance to come out of Egypt. By observing these days, it is a memorial and reflects the law in your mouth. Unleavened bread reflects the law, in that the God's law is righteousness. Unleavened bread reflects that righteousness, the manna, or the bread of life, I should say. Righteousness, we eat the bread of life and we live on every word of God. Righteousness. It also reflects being obedient to God's word. When there is not any leaven to be seen for 7 days. We eat, and we only eat unleavened bread. It's being obedient. We're obedient in following those instructions. And we don't have anything to do with leaven. No pizzas, donuts, whatever it may be, bagels. We avoid that. It represents sin. In all this, we do look back and see how God has delivered us, you and I, us, out with a strong hand. And that is what the Israelites were to do when they arrived back into the promise, or arrived into the promised land. When God took them, you know, the initial intent wasn't to wander for 40 years. The initial intent was to take them to the promised land. And when they were to arrive, they were to always remember what God had done for them, what they could not do for themselves. I suspect that in the kingdom of God, we will continue to look back and reflect back with great awareness and gratitude of how God, in his own personal way, brought us and rescued us out of the bondage of sin. The next verses, 11 through 16, is instruction and teaching on the redeeming of the firstborn. Won't go into that today. Very important, though, but won't go into that. Let's continue on in verse 17 of Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. Oh, that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So they went a different path, and I may try to attempt to show that to you in a moment with a map. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So they were organized in ranks. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth, where they were camping, and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. So they left Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. Now, Etham was on the edge of the wilderness. The Israelites had begun moving out of Egypt on the beginning of the 15th, so they began moving out. Passover was on the night portion of the 14th, at the beginning of the 14th. The firstborn of the Egyptians died that night, and Pharaoh, at some point that night or early morning, summoned Moses and Aaron, which would have taken some time to travel that distance to get back and forth. And then they came back to the Israelites. They started to assemble. The 2 or 3 million Israelites began to move out. And they began to move out on the evening of the 15th. And the first stop was Succoth. And it seemed to be stopping in the daylight portion of the 15th. So they traveled apparently through the night. And that's the night of unleavened bread. The night to be much observed. Coming out of Egypt and traveling to Succoth. And then from Succoth, they travel to Etham. The last stop, you might say, before you leave Egypt. The last stop, you might say, before you leave Egypt. Now, there was probably a sign, you know, I think of this sign, you've seen when you leave towns. So I'm thinking of the sign on the way out of Etham, and it said, thanks for visiting Egypt. Come back soon. And that brings us to the first point of the message. The first point of the message. Don't stay camped on the edge of Egypt. Don't stay camped on the edge of Egypt. And that's the first point we'll cover today. God was taking his children, or the children of Israel, fully and 100% out of Egypt. Not just to the edge of Egypt, but fully out. Brethren, that is a good, good lesson for us to consider. Are we fully out of Egypt? Or are we still camped on the edge of Egypt? Possibly the last town of Etham that they're in as they're leaving Egypt could have felt like they're out of bondage. But it was still Egypt, still Egypt. God was bringing the children of Israel fully out. And God is bringing those he is calling now fully out, not just to the edge where things may seem not so bad or maybe all right or okay. Let's go to two scriptures that we can use to help us really see how important it is to have a commitment to being fully out of Egypt. Let's go to Revelation 18:1. Take a moment to pause and let you turn there in Revelation 18:1. And here we're going to hear about a system that exists in the end days. Maybe we even see aspects of it today. I'm sure we do. But Revelation 18:1, he says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. It's a powerful angel. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Revelation refers to the system that all the kings and merchants have been seduced as Babylon. But scripture says, the voice says, that we read about in Revelation says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. There is no camping on the edge of Egypt. And there's no camping on the edge of Babylon. Come out. Now there's a dual fulfillment in Jeremiah 51. Let me read one verse. But the whole chapter refers to this. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 51 says, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. For us, we don't want to be spiritually camping on the edge, thinking that we're in a safe place spiritually. Brethren, I know you know this, and I know we've heard it and repeat it, but this is not God's world. And he's not trying to save this world as it is. I hope we understand that. It's got significant meaning when we understand that. This is not God's world. And he is not trying to save this world system. Camping on the edge wasn't going to get the children of Israel to the promised land, and it won't get us to the kingdom. God is calling sons and daughters out of this world into the family of God. Let's see how Paul states this. 2 Corinthians 6, if you'd like to turn there with me. Paul talks about this very thing, how precious God's children are, and he's not wanting them to camp on the edge of Egypt or Babylon or this world. He's calling them out, fully out, 100% out. 2 Corinthians 6:14, or let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. We'll start there. We'll start at the beginning, give a little context. 2 Corinthians 6:11. Paul writes, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open." In verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Paul's making it very clear. I hope we get it. "And what communion has light with darkness?" There's only two ways, light and dark. The way of get, the way of give. I mean, it's very clear. And God's not going to mix the two. "And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them." God's put his spirit in you. You are the temple of the living God. He's building up. He says, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." Very clear. "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God is not compromising on sin, and he isn't going to rehab the world. He's not going to say, "Okay, just all I need, I think, is a little bit of a new paint job and maybe some new cabinets on this world, and everything will be great." He's gonna rip it down and start over. There is no rehab of this world. The kingdom of God will have a brand new foundation on God's way. A world in which God will be the Father, walking among godly sons and daughters, holy sons and daughters, who fully are committed to him. There is no reusing part of the old structure. There's no reuse of the whole structure. You know, he isn't going to keep, you know, you see these people are doing rehabs and, "Oh, we can keep that. And that's kind of good." No, that's not the way it's going to go. God is not going to keep, another way of looking at it, God is not going to keep parts of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and keep some of the good parts. It's the whole tree is not going to stay. None of the tree is going to stay, even the good parts. It's all from the same tree. In these last 7 days, or these past 7 days, let me ask, did we camp on the edge or did we fully come out? Did we fully come out? Let's fully come out. Let's commit to fully coming out. No camping on the edge. And that's the first point of this message. No camping on the edge of Egypt. We have to keep on going. That's not where we need to stay. So let's keep reading. Let's keep reading back in Exodus 13. So please go to Exodus 13. And we'll go to verse 21. Exodus 13 and verse 21. Continue to pick up the story. And it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." So they could travel day and night, in which we know they did travel in some portions of the night. I mean, in the first night, they certainly went out. And I think we'll see in a moment they went on the last day, or the eve of the last day, they went by night as they went out of across the Red Sea. But he had a pillar of fire for light and a cloud. by day. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night before the people. So he was always there, always present. They had the confidence that he was there. Let's keep going on chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn. Notice that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now, after being in Etham, the children of Israel led by the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud by day left Etham. And then they had to make a turn. They had to make a turn. And that brings us to the second point today. I'd like just to consider and write down and really understand. Follow God to make the right turn. Follow God to make the right turn. God had them make a turn, a literal right turn off the road out of Egypt and turn south. No doubt. Because I know human nature. I know myself. No doubt some of the children of Israel were thinking, wait a second. That makes no sense. If we keep following the road we're on, the well-known and traveled road that leads out of Egypt, that's what we should do. We're on a well-known road, and it goes towards the promised land. But it may not be the right road. Let me show you a map here. I was going to try to switch over to my other screen, but I think I'll just try to bring a map up to you because I want you to see really what was going on here. And you may recognize, old timers may recognize this map. I'm going to try to put it up here and let it stay for a moment. Oh, I can't do it with the background. I'm going to go to my non-virtual background for a moment. See my left. So here is the map. The route out of Egypt. And what you can see is right here, they were coming out this road. They didn't go this way because that's where the Philistines were. So God said, let's not go that way. We're going along here. And look, right here's Etham. They could have kept on going, but they went south right here. They made, at least from my map, a right turn. And he put them in really a dead end, a cul-de-sac. Mountains along this side and the Red Sea right here. Well, God said, take a right turn, take a turn. Some of them might have been saying, that's not the right way. Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew 7, verse 13? He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. In fact, what seemed like a wrong turn, a wrong path, and some probably knew that this is going to get us boxed in, actually led to life. They couldn't see what God saw or know his thoughts or know his way. They followed the pillar of fire and cloud and made the turn. The lesson is we follow God. We follow his way, the path he takes us. Right? Isaiah 55, verse 8. If you'd like to turn there or write it down, or I can read it to you. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Here God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Humanly, you know, with our own brilliance that we have, humanly, we often can't understand the path or the way God's taking us. The way that made the most sense humanly was to follow the path out of Egypt. After camping at Etham, you know, there's a keep on going. You're camping at Etham and just keep on going out of Egypt. But God had something else in mind, right? And I showed you the map. I go back to my cloud background so you don't get distracted by my books. To the human minds, right? To the human minds of the Israelites, it would seem like you just got boxed in with no escape. And if we're following God, let me be very clear, if we're following God and we feel boxed in, he will provide a way out. Always does. If we're following him and all of a sudden we feel boxed in, like, wow, where am I? There's no way out. This is not, doesn't feel comfortable. If that's because you follow God there, he will provide a way out. Now, sometimes we box our own selves in because we're not following God. And that creates a dilemma of our own making. And then we have pleas to God for deliverance. Oh, I boxed myself in. I'm sorry I wasn't following you. And there's lessons we can learn from that, from those experiences. But the lesson today is to follow God. When we follow God, his path may not make sense to us, but we follow him in faith. What does Proverbs say in Proverbs 3, verse 5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. If we trust in our own human reasoning, well, we may just think we're going down the right path. But it may not be the path that God is leading us on. You know, just as a personal note, not too long ago, I was considering a path, you might say. Humanly, to me, it made sense to go down this path, at least explore this path. But as I'm getting a little older and a few scars to prove it, I decided to pray and fast about this path that I was considering. And guess what? The path that I thought might make sense was shown to me not to be the path that God seemed to be wanting me to take. I asked God in very specific terms to make it clear. And by that, I felt God gave me the answer, a very clear answer on that path. We can't lean to our own understanding. The children of Israel, probably the really smart ones, right? Oh, the smart ones probably thought this right turn that we're taking by watching the cloud, pillar of the cloud or the fire, it makes no sense. The smart ones are probably like, what is going on here? This right turn is not going to help us. And we're going to get boxed in. We'll be trapped. Well, God's ways are not our ways. Lean not to our own brilliance and understanding, but acknowledge God in all your ways and trust him. Acknowledge him in everything. Follow him. Follow him. And that's the same thing we're told to do as children of God. Let's turn to John 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 25. John 10, verse 25. And we're going to break into a bit of a passage here, but I think you know the context when you start reading it. But verse 25, this is what Jesus Christ told his disciples. Verse 25 of John 10. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We are to follow the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. We have to hear his voice and follow. We are his sheep. To hear his voice, we have to be studying the word of God, staying close, being attached to the vine, you might say, abiding in him. Christ is called the word of God. God's word is truth. It's our Bible. The word of God are on our own Bible. Do we hear that voice, or do we still rely on our own understanding? How many times have we all said, this makes no sense? But if it's where God's taking us, it makes total sense. Right? And sometimes things don't make sense to us. Even the apostle, or the future apostle Peter, at the very end, Christ was telling him what was going to happen to him. And it didn't make sense to Peter, because that doesn't make any sense. That's not going to happen to you, Lord. And what did Jesus do? He rebuked him. He says, get behind me, Satan. Because to the human mind, what Christ is about to go through makes no sense. And sometimes the path that God takes us on doesn't make sense, but we have to follow him. We have to stay true to following him. At first, making the right turn made no sense to the children of Israel. And it even made less sense, or even no sense at all, when Pharaoh showed up with his army, with no apparent way to escape or get out. Christ, as the chief shepherd, is the head of the body. And the church will always follow him, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And he will lead us in a way that we will arrive at our destination, the kingdom of God, with the character of God. If we follow him, we follow the path he's taking us. We hear his voice and we follow. There's also a very personal aspect to this, of hearing the voice of the shepherd and following him. Let's turn to John 21, and we'll start in verse 17. And here is after the resurrection. Christ has gone up to heaven and come back, and he's spending some time with his disciples, the future apostles. And he's talking to them and getting them ready for what he wants them to do, the path he wants them to take. In John 21, verse 17, he's talking specifically to Peter. And he said to him the third time, Simon, this is John 21, verse 17. He said to them, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And he goes on to tell him something about himself. Verse 18, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he, that's Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then what Peter did was very interesting, something we can learn from. Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So here's John following behind, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So this is John. Verse 21 says, and Peter, looking back, says, seeing him, says to Jesus, but Lord, what about this guy? What about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. As the body of Christ, we follow the head. But there's also a very personal aspect of following Christ. Jesus is having a very personal conversation with Peter and asking him to follow him, even onto a path that will lead to his life being taken. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Follow me. And then when he asked about the other John, he said, don't worry about John. It's not your business, you know, what I do with him. You follow me. Brethren, Christ says to each one of us, you follow me. We hear his voice. We follow him. Each of us has to follow that path that leads to the destination of having the character of God and being in the kingdom of God. And in that process of following Christ, that path glorifies the Father, God. Let's keep reading. Let's go to Exodus 14, verse 1. I'd like to read this whole passage here because I think it does, it's instructive on this very last day of leavened bread. I don't want to skip any parts. So I will read this whole section here, but follow along with me. Exodus 14, verse 1. And we have one last remaining point I want to make to you tonight, today. That I think is very, it will finish up the message. Exodus 14, verse 1. Again, we're talking about the last day. We're leading up to the last day of unleavened bread for the Israelites, what they experienced on the last day of unleavened bread. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn. Right? Make that right turn. follow where I'm going. And camp before Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea opposite of Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. He's probably told, hey, Pharaoh, those guys just took a right turn. They're trapped. They came and leave. Let's go. And the Pharaoh said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with them. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea besides Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. Where there's no way out. They're trapped. They're in a cul-de-sac, mountains on one side and the Red Sea on the other side. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? You can see how they quickly came to conclusions. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And he always went back to that reasoning. It's unfortunate, but that's what they always went back to. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel, go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out of your hand and see, and the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden their hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God, I mean, who that was, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, the rear guard, protecting them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And the waters were in a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch, right, that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels, so they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from this face of the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, and on the horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh, and came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So, verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus, verse 31, Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. It was such a great work which was done. The children of Israel saw what looked like a certain outcome of death by being boxed in. And then they went through the Red Sea by night and came out on the other side, and by morning to see the Red Sea come crashing down on the Egyptian army. They saw the dead bodies on the shore. For that moment, they feared the Lord and they believed the Lord. Brethren, this leads me to the final point for today. Final point. Never stop fearing and believing God. Never stop fearing and believing God. Now, this was a very positive statement about the Israelites in verse 31. They feared the Lord and believed the Lord even his servant Moses. Well, this was on the last day of unleavened bread for them. And they were now out of Egypt. And they had just seen one of the greatest incredible works of God. The parting of the Red Sea, the drying of the bottom of the sea so they could pass, the pillar of the fire stopping the Egyptians from coming after them. When all the children of Israel had crossed to the other side, the waves came crashing down on the Egyptians. And as they began to cross over, what a great work. Could there be anything more incredible than seeing that? In chapter 15, they break out into song and of praise to the Lord, which appears to be on the very day, the very last day of unleavened bread. They're over on the other side on the last day of unleavened bread, and they're cheering and they're praising God, and they're singing this wonderful song to the Lord in chapter 15. For that moment, they feared the Lord and believed. But sadly, it didn't last very long before unbelief set in. It was short-lived, and soon unbelief crept back in through their minds and their hearts. Let's look at that. Exodus 15, verse 20. Let's go a little bit forward. Exodus 15, verse 20. Very little time goes by. And verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they had went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they come to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters became sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Yahweh Rapha, one of the names of God. Then they, in verse 27, then they came to Elim, right? Let's follow what's going on here. They came to Elim where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Exodus 16, verse 1, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So just 1 month from the first day of unleavened bread has gone by, right? Roughly 30 days from the first day. And they departed from the land of Egypt when the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And just 1 month later, this is their attitude. After seeing the great work, the children of Israel really did not believe God's promises that he would do what he said he would do. Our belief, our trust, and the fear of the Lord can't disappear like theirs did. God is true to his promise. He called you and I. And if you and I trust him fully and believe the promises, then he will do his part to bring us into the kingdom. You can count on it. Longtime ministers will tell you of members who have experienced amazing miracles, healings, and other types of great works in their own personal lives. And yet, down the road, those members drift away from their faith in God. And it can happen to us. We have to keep our eyes on God and not let our faith or belief be shaken when we walk away. We must be more earnest to the things of God and things that we've heard, lest we drift away, as it says in Hebrews. In fact, let's just turn to Hebrews 12, verse 1. There's a lot to say here in this regard. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. And let me read this to you in verse 1 and begin reading it to you. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and again, we're just talking about chapter 11, it's a faith chapter. Let us lay aside every weight and sin, right? Coming out of sin, the last 7 days, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Each one of us has a race to run. Looking and putting our eyes on who? Jesus, the author, the beginning, the one who begins it, and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But consider him, right? Consider him who endured much hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary, discouraged in your souls. One of the purposes of the book of Hebrews is to encourage those who've been around in the church for a long time, back, you know, for quite a while, to stay true to their calling. The book was written to the Hebrews, and those in Jerusalem had grown up at the temple, and had James, the half-brother of Jesus, as their pastor in Jerusalem. And he was highly regarded individual. He had high regard amongst all the people. But he was martyred in the mid-60s. And Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed in 70 AD. The book was written during this time in the mid-60s to help the Christian Jews to stay on course to the kingdom, even in discouraging times. Hebrews 3:1. Let's go to there. Hebrews 3:1. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Who called you? Came from God. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. As the Israelites, who didn't make it because they rebelled over and over again in the day of trial in the wilderness. In the day of trial, they just rebelled. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. They didn't make it into the promised land. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written to those who may have had 20 or 30 years in the church. Some were probably there on that first sermon that Peter gave on Pentecost in 31 AD, and they saw the miracle of the giving of the Holy Spirit to them. and everyone else that was there present that repented. The confidence at that time was strong. But time had passed. Notice the admonition. Beware, brethren. That there not be an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Unbelief is something that can happen even after experiencing great works of God in our own lives. The scripture says, exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Exhort each other in the study and the promises of God and the kingdom of God, keeping your mind on the things above as we look forward to the day when Christ returns. Being confident that God who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ returns. Exhorting one another, remembering the great works that God has done, and strengthening your faith and belief in God unto righteousness by living by every word of God, having complete faith that when we come to God, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We believe that He is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Believe God that He is. Now is the time to continue to diligently seek Him. Wavering belief in His promise, and wavering belief in God and His promises to the children of Israel led to unbelief and repeated disobedience and kept them from entering the promised land. Let's exhort ourselves daily and one another at this time. We have so many ways to interact with each other. I mean, we get encouraging texts all the time from one another. Keep it up. It's very helpful. We exhort one another. And we keep our eyes on the things above. Let's turn to Hebrews 10, verse 19. Seemed like a section that God must have wanted us to really look into this Holy Day season. Because if you want to read it again, Hebrews 10, verse 19. If you'd like to turn there with me. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who is promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another as so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, we're called to a new living way that allows us full access to God through Jesus, our high priest. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, not disbelief, but faith. Hold fast the confession of hope we made at baptism. We had that full confidence at baptism. Hold fast to that. God is faithful in what He promised. Exhort one another as we see the day of Christ returning and nearing. The final point for the day, this message was, fear God and believe God. Brethren, the last day of unleavened bread will conclude in a few hours. For 7 days we've eaten unleavened bread and avoided leaven in the awareness of sin and the deceitfulness of sin. We began the season with Passover and the memorial of what God and His Son did for us, so we could start the process of being reconciled back to the Father through the Son. Then God began to take us out of sin, a commitment to live a life of righteousness, as we're no longer slaves of sin. Let's continue on our journey to the kingdom. Let's go forward as we now begin to look at Pentecost, counting 50 days from this past Sunday. And we have 46 days and a few hours before Pentecost begins another remarkable milestone in the plan of God to dwell with holy sons and daughters with his family for eternity. Brethren, God willing, let's be there. Continue to study, continue to grow in your faith, exhorting one another to love the brethren, to believe God, to trust God, to bring us into his glorious kingdom.